amazingly gifted brother. I thank you for his heart and his passion for truth, God. Father, we know your word says it's the knowing of the truth that sets us free. But Father, I pray that we could hear your truth this morning as Max shares, and it would become crystal clear to us, God, just the power and the authority that you want us to walk in. Thank you, Father. Wow. We just ask that you would put Max on and you would speak through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. Yeah, I was going to do part two in about a month, but as Doug called me and says, you know, it seems like the Lord's saying something at this time with this whole topic of authority and finding our place and getting a healthy perception of it. And Ernie didn't see my notes, and I didn't see Ernie's notes. So the fact that we both sprung off of authority was a coincidence, or God orchestrated coincidence, if you want to put it that way. That was not a plan. We didn't sneak one in on you. So we just felt like the Lord was saying something for our time, for this body in which we live now, that the Lord wanted to give us a better, healthier understanding of the whole idea of authority and know that it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And I asked 2 weeks ago, just kind of talking about a little bit about review, 2 weeks ago when I shared, I asked if you were to raise your hand, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, if you were to be somebody who was offended deeply by somebody in authority, probably most everybody's hand would go up. And then I asked if you were deeply offended by somebody in authority in the church, probably a lot of your hands would still go up. So, you know, we all kind of carry the woundedness of dealing with something in our past where somebody in authority kind of stuck us in the wrong place, and it didn't feel good. And some of us, myself included, you know, had to work through that, and went through it. I went through a season of real disillusionment over that. Some episodes in my life, outside of the church with authority and inside the church with authority, I just kind of went through a season where it was very difficult for me to process. So I still bear the scars. And I've got healed up an awful lot in the arena of accepting authority, accepting a place of authority, under authority, or being in authority. It's all good. So I've healed up a lot. I still have some scars, as many of you do. And my hope, the leadership's hope here, is that we would all be healed up, that we would not carry open wounds, that we would not be walking around bleeding because we've been injured by somebody in a position of authority, that those wounds could heal. Yeah, sometimes there's some scars that remain, sure. But that's, you know, life just isn't that safe. Have you figured that out? Life on planet Earth just isn't that safe. Things happen. I won't use the other word. So as we move forward, you know, we want to grow. We want to get healed up. We want to have a healthy attitude about authority and find our proper place. And there's going to be opportunities to still be offended by somebody in authority. And if we can process it healthily and say, you know, I'm feeling uncomfortable what just happened here, and let me explain why. If we can address it and work it through with somebody in authority, maybe they can tell us where we're in error, or maybe we can help them to understand where they might be in error. I've had to do that at my job, where I've approached somebody who's in authority over me and say, you know, this is how this looks to me right now. You're in authority over me, but let me tell you what I see. And that was extremely difficult. But I felt the Lord was in it. And they were humble. They received it, and they processed it. And later they came to me and said, thank you for sharing. What you said helped me get a better perspective. So there is a place for going to somebody in authority when you feel like you're being offended or something's out of place. There's a place for that. It's okay. You don't have to be Robotrons that, you know, I will do as Simon says. You know, you remember the old cartoon where you just submit blindly. We're not asking that. We don't want that. We want to be people who have our heart tapped into this Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is saying one thing, but maybe somebody in leadership is saying something a little bit different, that doesn't mean we run and hide. That means we go, okay, why am I seeing this differently? Can we dialogue this? Can we talk about this? That's so healthy if we can learn to communicate. So 2 weeks ago, I started out by talking about Jesus. He had amazing authority, even in his earthly ministry, as he walked as a man. He had an amazing level of authority upon him, so much so that, as we know, the demons would freak out when he got around them because they knew who he was. They saw he had something that was very, very intimidating to them. He had that level of authority. He could say, you go. You're out of here. And they had to obey. So much so that some of the demons even cried, do not send us to the abyss. So Jesus maybe had the authority to send them to a place of holding, the abyss. Another time a demon said, have you come to torment me before the appointed time? They know they have an appointed time of torment. We know it as the lake of fire, where the devil and his angels will be thrown. So there's a place and a time when the devil and his demons know it's judgment day. And they fear that. And they could see that in Jesus as a man as he walked. They saw he carried that level of authority, that he could send them there now. And they pleaded that he would not. That's pretty serious authority. So the word authority is in the scripture in the New Testament. The Greek word authority, there's a few different Greek words, and I talked about this, just doing a little review. Exousia is the primary one, and it's used about 102 times in the New Testament. And it speaks of authority levels in many dimensions. It can be authority like Caesar of Rome, the Caesar. He had exousia, authority. Or it could be the scribes and the Pharisees. They had exousia. They had authority to tell the people of Israel how to conduct themselves in the family of God at that time. Or it could be used for Jesus himself, exousia. That word is used many times throughout the New Testament in various forms. And I'm not going to read the whole description again, but it means the ability to act and do, and you have the power, and really, you have ultimate power. You can do what you want. If Caesar said he dies, he dies. It's that inclusive. It's that thorough. So authority is not a new thing. It's very saturated in the New Scripture, in the New Testament. And there was good authorities in the New Testament, and there was bad authorities in the New Testament. Jesus made comments about those in authority in the Gentile world lorded over other people. There's that whole system of controlling and manipulation and bringing them under some kind of a blanket of authority and control that they lorded over them. That's an unhealthy view. We don't want that in the church. We don't want that at all. If we have to lord it over you, you're not free. People aren't free when they're lorded over. They're bound. So Jesus was confronted many times by the Pharisees, and in one point in Matthew, they confronted him and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Comes out of Matthew 21. He was healing people, he was casting out demons, he was teaching with authority. And the people could see that he had this authority. And they didn't question if he had authority, they questioned where did he get it. They could clearly see he had authority. It wasn't a matter of if or if not, it was where did you get it? because he was demonstrating it clearly. Just skipping over a little bit of review here. Jesus was not of the Pharisees' camp. He was not like them. He was not raised in their seminaries. He didn't go to their theological schools. He was a common guy like us. But he was passionate about the Father's business. And we even see that when he was about 13 years old, he had to be about his Father's business. Remember when they came to Jerusalem and he was in a temple and their caravan left to go home, but Jesus stayed behind and they couldn't find him. 2 days later, they go, "Where's Jesus?" Mary looks at Joseph and Joseph goes, "What have you done with the Son of God?" And Mary looks at Joseph and says, "It's your job to watch over the Son of God." "My gosh, we've lost the Son of God." Well, it probably wasn't quite like that. But so anyway, they go back to Jerusalem and they find Jesus in the temple, listening to these elders and these guys that had wisdom and knowledge and insight on the scriptures. And Mary and Joseph are kind of freaking out. It's like, "Man, what are you doing to us, son?" And he says, "Didn't you know? I had to be about my Father's business." So he was passionate about the Father's business, even at a young age. So imagine him carrying that all through his life until he begins his public ministry at about 30 years old. So he was by no means just a common Joe doing nothing. He was engaged in understanding the spiritual life and understanding his Father. And I imagine he had some inklings, you know, that it's hard to, what kind of mindset did Jesus have as a child? Did he like go, you know, "Wow, I'm 12 years old, 13 years old, and I'm going to be the Savior of the world. Huh. I wonder what that looks like." You know, you just kind of wonder, what kind of mindset did he have at that age? We don't really know. The scripture doesn't talk much about it. Yet somehow, when the time came, he knew it was his time. And he stepped into that ministry. And for three and a half years, he demonstrated the kingdom of God and paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, ushering in the new age of the kingdom. I'm going to ask him about that. It's going to like, when you were like 21, how did you see things? That might be a fun conversation, huh? Ernie shared last week about the difference between authority and power. Whereas I shared primarily just the concept of authority, Ernie brought in the idea of comparing authority and power. What do the two look like? How are they different? How are they the same? And I remember Steve Shaw shared a message years ago that I thought was really good. And that was, he demonstrated authority like this. As Doug said this morning, authority is the badge. The badge. I have the authority to operate on the ministry team. In other words, I have the blessing of this house to do what I do over here. That's authority. Power is like having something within your being that you can share with another at that moment. Spiritual gifts, healing, prophecy, whatever. Something that's imparted through you. You have a power coming out of you. So authority and power are a little bit different. So authority in a, say, let's take the sheriff. He has a badge. He has the whole authority of Josephine County at his disposal. He's the sheriff. He can tell this one to do that. He can tell that one to do that. You go, by the authority I give you, go do this. Power is more like the gun in its holster. And that was the analogy Steve made years ago, which I think is key. Power is the gun. You can pull it out and you can shoot. You can use that power for good and you can use that power for evil. And that's why, a people of God, we want to learn how to use power effectively and smartly for the kingdom of God. But authority commands and says, do this, do that, go here, and has the whole sphere of influence of all that's in that authority at their disposal. If you have power, you just have the gun. You have the ability to do something, but you don't have all of the backing necessarily. We certainly want people who can walk in power and authority. We want the Church of God to be healthy. We want the Church of God to have the badge of Jesus and the gun of Jesus operating in such a fashion that they can use both power and authority effectively for the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Good. Thank you, Steve, for that message years ago. So in Matthew 28, still reviewing, Matthew 28, Jesus said he was given all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. So Jesus has all authority. Before his death, burial, and resurrection, he had a lot of authority, but he didn't have all. Remember the fellow named the devil who had some authority? After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus was given all authority, which means the devil has how much? None. But we also said the devil seems to still have some power. He still seems to have some ability to influence, to manipulate, to twist and pervert and get us to think irrationally and wrong. And ultimately, his goal is if he can get us screwed up enough, we will start acting like him. So he doesn't have to have the authority to tell us what to do. He just needs to screw us up enough that we'll begin to think like him and act like him. And we see that in the world all over the place. And that's where the kingdom of God comes in, to destroy the works of the devil. And I talked 2 weeks ago about how is authority received? Can it be fought for? Can you strive for it? Can you pray it into being? Can you practice it until you acquire it? Can you fight for it? Can you take it from another? How do you get authority? Well, the scripture is very clear. There's only one way, and that is it is given to you. With that, I want to say hunger is good. Hunger is good. Hunger puts you in a place where you're ready and willing and maybe unable, but you're ready and willing. You're saying, yes, Lord, I'm hungry. I want to see greater measures. I want to see your authority come. If not to me, to somebody. I want to see your authority poured out somewhere, somehow, in this valley, in this house, in this city, in the Church of Grants Pass. I want to see levels of authority that get talked about throughout the nations. Not for fame and fortune, but to recognize that the kingdom of God is moving in such a fashion that it's evident that there's authority present. Because that is so different. Authority is always given. Authority achieved by conquest will always have to be defended by contest. I came up with that. Isn't that good? I'm so proud of myself. I think I'm going to post that on Facebook. Authority achieved by conquest will always have to be defended in contest. In other words, if you gain authority by your strength, by your striving, by your pulling, by your getting, you'll have to defend it constantly because somebody will try to take it from you. That's why the devil had to fight for his, and Jesus took it. Jesus took it back because it didn't belong to him. It belonged to humanity. And Jesus was able to take back what was given to the devil by us through Adam and Eve. Take it back. The rightful owner, humanity, Jesus took it back. And the devil lost that contest. being in a position of authority is kind of like, okay, here you go. How many of you, I already know the answer, but I'm going to ask it anyway. How many of you have ever been driving down the road or walking down the sidewalk or walking along a fence line, and you're driving along or walking along, and all of a sudden you look over on the fence post and you see a turtle on top of a fence post? Has anybody ever seen that? No. Yeah, you can imagine it. Why don't you see turtles on fence posts? They don't know how to climb. They can't climb up a fence post. Someone in authority is a turtle on a fence post. They were put there. Truer than you know, Asa. A turtle is put on a fence post by somebody, and it is a mean thing to do for the poor turtle. You know, he's like, how do I get off of here? Some people in authority feel the same way. How do I get out of here? I felt that way a few times. God puts you in a place of authority. Authority is given. He takes you and puts you up there. That's your position. I put you there. You belong there. You didn't get there by yourself. Well, I know that. You don't have to defend it. It was given to you. You were put there. It's a beautiful picture. Ernie shared last week about James and John going to Jesus and saying, Lord, we want to sit on your right and on your left when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says, you have no idea what you're asking, boys. Number one, it's not my position to give that. That's the Father's position to give that. And number two, you don't know the cup you'll have to drink to be there. If you desire to have a spiritual authority, or any authority for that matter, but especially spiritual authority, you're going to have two things. Number one, learn to be under authority. If you want to operate in a level of authority, you have to be under authority, because you're going to need that protection. If you want to be in a place of authority, you're going to need some protection. So being under authority is the best place to be. I don't care how high up the ladder it is. You want to be under somewhere. And number two, understand it is for serving, not for lording, as Ernie pointed out very well last week. Authority is always for serving. It's always for giving. It's always for giving of yourself. And as I've watched leaders over the years, whether in this house or in my workplace, I rub shoulders with the management team all the time where I work. Been there 20 plus years. I watch the heartache they go through and the turmoil they go through, processing things with employees that are troublesome or have issues or causing problems, or maybe they have to let somebody go. I watch how they turmoil through those. It isn't, oh, well, let's just make the decision and go on. No, they actually travail. The company I work for is a great company, a lot of great people in it. They really care about their people. It's a lot like the culture of the kingdom where I work. I thank God for that. But they are not just going, yee-haw, we finally got rid of that dude. No, they're brokenhearted about it. They travail through it for a season, and they process it, and they try to go, how can we fix this first? And if we can't, then we'll make a decision to move on. So it's a matter of serving the people, looking out for the people, whether it's secular, in the workplace, whatever, or in the church. I once heard this statement, and for some reason it stuck with me. When people stop bringing you their problems, you've stopped leading them. When people stop bringing you their problems, you've stopped leading them. I used to get so upset at work. I'm in a position of administrative support where I support 25 people throughout the company. Anybody can send me an email or a phone call and say, I need this. And it's my job to go, okay, here's what I'll do. That's my job. Sometimes I get really tired of that. And it's like, man, can't these people figure it out? I mean, I've told them four times, this is what you do. And it's like, you know, and you get frustrated. And then one day I heard this quote. And I just went, oh, I get it. They're bringing me their problems because I have something that's going to help lead them from this point on. We talked about still kind of reviewing. So if authority is given, who's the giver? Well, obviously the one in authority, whether it's God the Father or the Holy Spirit or your boss where you work, somebody in leadership in a church. The one who gives authority is the one who has authority. That's always the case. And then we talked about authority is always given for the purpose of building up, encouraging, strengthening the church. And we looked at the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 10 and 2 Corinthians 13 where Paul says, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up and not for tearing you down. Twice he says it to the Corinthians in chapter 10 and chapter 13. And you know why he said it in those chapters? Because he was kind of riding the Corinthian church at that time. He was going through some processes of correcting them and saying, you know, you're seeing this a little bit wrong. You're seeing this a little bit twisted. Let me help you. And then he goes on to remind you, the authority the Lord gave me was for building you up, not for tearing you down. I'm not saying what I'm saying because I want to browbeat you to the ground. I want to see you raised up. I want to see you come through this. I want to see you overcome this and come into a healthier place to see things better. That's why the Lord gave me authority. And any church leader, anyone in the church who's in a position of authority should feel the same way. There are times when we have to go to somebody and say, you know, I've observed you do this or that, and, you know, that's probably not a good idea. But I'm telling you not because I want to beat you up, it's because I want to build you up, not tear you down. Jesus himself said, Matthew 20, the authority that Jesus had was to serve, but not to be served, and give himself a ransom for many. The Lord himself, God in the fleshly form, comes to earth. He could have barked orders. He could have said, you do this, you do that, you, all of you. He could have. He was Lord. He could have called legions of angels and wiped out the Romans. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Then we looked at Ephesians 4, fivefold ministry. And he, meaning Jesus, appointed some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the building up of the saints. So they could be the ones that minister. But they have to be built up first if they're going to minister. And that is so our desire. The leadership of this church, it is so our desire to see everybody built up, strengthened, to where you almost get a little bit arrogant and go, you know what? I am a son of God. I have these gifts and callings in my life, and I want to use them. I'm not advocating arrogance. I'm just saying there comes a point where you start to recognize God has given me a purpose, and I am in this game. I have a badge. I have a suit. I have running shoes. I'm supposed to be a player. Here's another statement I heard once that, this was many years ago. God, these things stick with me. I guess maybe because they hurt at first. Authority isn't a privilege to boast of. It is a burden to bear. We, you know, in my life, I've looked for position of having some kind of spiritual authority in my life. And in your younger years, you kind of see it as, ooh, you know, I'll be somebody. You know, people recognize me. I'll be hot stuff. Max, the superstar, full of authority, power. You know, that's just human nature, okay? And Jesus even instilled that in his disciples. Greatness. He had no problem instilling greatness in his followers. He wanted them to feel like they had something. He wanted them to feel like they had a purpose, that they weren't just an observer, they were actually a participant in all that he was doing. Of course, humility comes into that eventually, and you get a healthy mindset, understand that I'm not here to be served, but to serve. And I myself sometimes have to give my life so others can be stronger. Now I wanted to move into some new territory. Is authority the same as giftedness? That's what I mean by giftedness. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, we receive gifts. We see over and over through the scriptures how the gifts of the Holy Spirit came upon people. They prophesied. They learned how to pray for the sick. They did all these things from Acts, throughout Acts and through the epistles. You see these occurrences. Gifts. It's not necessarily authority. It might have some power demonstrating in it, but it's a gift. It's something that's given by the Holy Spirit that we can actually practice, that we can use. A gifted person does not necessarily have authority, just as someone in authority isn't necessarily a highly gifted person. Authority is typically for oversight, guidance, instruction, vision, occasionally discipline, and empowering others. That's the purpose of authority. As Paul said, it's for building up and not for tearing down. So what do I mean by gifted people? Well, you know, we could read Romans chapter 12. There's a whole list of gifts in there, administrative gifts, gifts you can operate in. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I would like to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to spend a little time here because this is really an important aspect. So 1 Corinthians 12. This is probably the chapters 12, 13, and 14 is probably the biggest expose on the gifts of the Spirit that we have in the New Testament. So if you want to dialogue or if you want to study the gifts of the Spirit, this is a great place to start. Let me give you a little background on the Corinthian church. Okay, let's use your imagination. The blank screen up here. Let's say we're looking at the area of Egypt down here in the lower left-hand corner. And you move over, you see like the Sinai, and you see Judea and Jerusalem over here. And as you come around the sea, you got the Mediterranean Sea right in the middle. Okay, can you see it? You come around the top, and then there's the country we know right now today as Turkey. And then there's a bay, and then there's this long peninsula, that would be Greece. And then there's another bay, and over on the far left corner coming down would be Italy. So right there in the top where Greece is this peninsula country that comes down into the Mediterranean. Towards the bottom of that would be a city called Corinth. Up there also would be Athens, Greece, and Sparta, Greece, would be on the southern tip of that. So Paul's talking to people here in Corinthians that are not, there might be some Jews in the group, but they're not Jewish. They're Greeks. They're way over here, okay, way up on the top. So Paul journeyed there. He ministered there. It was a great revival there. A lot was happening. And then Paul moved on, and then he starts writing to the Corinthians from a different location. So that's who he's writing to, if you can envision that, okay, if that helps. Corinth was an amazing city. It was kind of set on a place where there was a lot of travel, a lot of people coming and going, a wealthy city. And it was also a kind of a wicked city. They were practicing all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of gods. They were polytheists. Okay? When I say polytheists, that means they had many gods. So when Paul came and ministered there, they were polytheists. And he's preaching to polytheists. So he had to really get them to understand monotheism. God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And they struggled with that. And some of Paul's writings in Corinthians was dealing with the aspect that these people were polytheists. That's the way they thought. So let's read some of 1 Corinthians 12 together. I'm reading from the NIV. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, polytheists, somehow or another you were influenced and led astray with mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There's a different kind of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's different kinds of tongues, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all in all of them, in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Are you getting what he's saying? To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each just as he determined. He's trying to break through the mindset of polytheism that these people still have to a degree. They come to the Lord, they're following Jesus. The Corinthian church was operating in all the gifts of the Spirit. Paul commends them for that. They were operating in all of the gifts of the Spirit that he describes here. But they still had a warped understanding of its origin. And he had to keep saying, by the one and the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the one God, the same God, one God, over and over and over again, trying to get through their head. There's not a bunch of gods operating these gifts. There's only one. So he's counseling them into a healthier perception of how the Spirit works. Does that make sense? So Paul is doing a lot of instruction to gifted people. Gifted people. Paul commends them for their giftedness, how they were operating in it. Remember, this is God's idea. The church, the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement did not come up with this idea. This is God's idea. Sometimes it makes us crazy because we can't, it's too weird for us. We have a difficulty. Well, what's tongues? That's stupid, silly. I'm sorry, it was God's idea. It wasn't the church's idea. Pentecostal movement didn't come up with it. It's God's idea. Get over it. So Paul goes on to gently correct the Corinthians to a healthier perspective. It needed to happen. He's in a position of authority. This is in the same dialogue where he says, the authority that the Lord gave me was for building you up, not for tearing you down. I'm not saying what I'm saying right now to tear you down. I'm here to build you up and give you a better understanding. With this dynamic in place, I just want to say this first off before I go any further. This body and the leadership of this church highly encourages giftedness and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And sometimes there's awkwardness with that. We understand that. We get it. And even some abuses maybe. But it's our hearts to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate in a fresh, healthy, wholesome way here in this body. With this dynamic in place, there's sometimes some awkwardness between gifted people and people in authority. Sometimes gifted people and people in authority kind of rub each other a little bit wrong. Why? Because gifted people just want to do the stuff. And people in authority want to have a healthy body. Not control, make it healthy. Make it prosperous. Make it a light. Make it a place that's wholesome, that's breathing life, that's regenerating after its own kind of a healthy, solid people. Gifted people often feel empowered by the Lord, which is good. And as we read in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, it's God's idea. But with that comes a sense of not needing to be subject to authority structure. Gifted people can even be immature and in need of discipleship and discipline. How do I know that? Well, I just described it. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is all about Paul guiding a gifted church in a healthy way. So much richness in 1 and 2 Corinthians. We get so much good doctrinal teaching on the things of the Spirit from these books. Why? Because Paul was discipling a church that was acting a little bit funky and needed some help. That's what 1 and 2 Corinthians is. People in authority have a position assigned by the Holy Spirit to lead and guide, but sometimes they think they need to control every little thing and everyone. People in authority can go astray and become control freaks. We've all experienced that. Look at King Saul, the first king of Israel. He was God's anointed. And I truly believe he could have served God's purposes a lot better than ended up happening. He was still chosen of the Lord. Things could have played out differently. Yes, David succeeded him eventually. But what if Paul had passed the mantle to David in a healthy way and said, "Ah, my son, it's your turn. It's your turn to carry this." What if Saul had the heart of being a good king who didn't stumble in his own weaknesses and his own insecurities and start trying to control and manipulate everything? What if he saw the ability to raise up David early on and or whoever the Lord's choosing would have been? Maybe it would have been a totally different scenario. We don't know. But I think Saul could have finished a lot better than he did if he had captured the ways of God. But we don't want to be that kind of leader that feels like they have to control and manipulate everybody. Another word that makes people cringe is accountability. Like authority, this is a concept that has been twisted up by bad teaching and controlling leaders. Misuse should not lead to disuse, though. Just because it's misused, that doesn't mean you throw it out. It means you get it a healthier perspective. Why are we thinking the way we do? What are we doing wrong? How do we fix this? Oh, it's supposed to be this. Oh, okay. Let's work that. Don't just throw it out. Let's find healthy ways to have accountability. I was reading a Chris Valentin blog recently, and he had a great quote in there. I want to read you this. Accountability is awesome if it is account for your ability and not account for your disability. Isn't that good? Let me read that again. Accountability is awesome if it is account for your ability and not account for your disability. I'll tell you, good leaders have no satisfaction in seeing people grow. Good leaders have no desire to be behavior police. A good leader, someone in authority, will get great satisfaction out of seeing people grow and excel in their walk with God and their ministry achievements. Leaders do not find satisfaction in trying to minister to dysfunction. We will minister in dysfunction, but it's not very satisfying when people desire to, or are kind of stuck in dysfunction and can't get out of it, and you try to minister in that arena. It gets pretty frustrating for a leader and hard and wears them thin. And I'll say this about a good leader. They'll let you walk on them. They might let you walk on them, but they won't let you walk on the church. If someone's broken, sometimes they, if you're broken, you usually don't know what you're doing. You've got a sense of brokenness about you, and you're kind of stumbling, and you might be bruising people along the road, and you don't even know it. You know, that's why we want people healed. That's why we want people coming into a setting where they can get saved, healed, and delivered, when they can get their minds washed and brought into a fresh place, that they can start seeing from a heavenly perspective, and they're not all wrapped up in the twistedness and the brokenness of their past. And I know that's a huge process. All of us go through it, myself included. But we don't want broken people in here just breaking other people. Sometimes you have to go, hey, come here. You know, can we talk? I remember one day when Doug did that with me. He says, can we go have lunch together? And I'm thinking, oh, no. Now what? I'll tell you this about Doug. This is something I so appreciate about Pastor Doug. He will correct you as gentle as a dove. He will pull you aside and he will speak to you in such a fashion that you know you've been corrected, but you also know that you've been loved and he seeks the very best for you. That's Mr. Thomas. I'll wrap this thing up. So as I was pondering this whole thing, I just kind of thought, how do you summarize? What's position? We want to have a healthy balance, okay? Gifted people and people in authority, and sometimes those mesh together, okay? So people in authority can operate in giftedness, and gifted people can be people with authority. But sometimes they're a little bit on polar opposites in how they see things. People want to just operate in their giftedness, which is great. We encourage that. But they kind of sometimes are antagonistic or don't want to be under authority. So I think, you know, we really need to bridge that gap. There's that gap that exists. There needs to be a healthy place where we can cross-communicate and we're not fighting each other or struggling with each other. I'm not saying that's happening here. I'm just saying if we can create an atmosphere that's healthy for everybody, where people in authority or leadership have the freedom to access into people's lives who are gifted and operating in the giftedness, and gifted people can come to leadership and say, you know, I have an issue. I have concern about what I'm seeing here. I don't feel comfortable with this. If we can create that atmosphere, I think that's a really healthy dynamic. And I know we're doing that. We're doing it more and more, and I want to see that continue to grow. So as I was pondering this whole thing, I came up with some statements that I thought would pretty decent. The responsibility of leaders, that is those in authority, is to help find ways to empower and release gifted people into healthy biblical avenues of ministry and to help establish healthy guidelines for their operation within the vision and mission of the local church or ministry. Not to control, but to release and guide. And the responsibility of gifted people is to use their gifts and talents in harmony with and working towards fulfilling the vision and mission of the local church or ministry set forth by the leadership and be willing to be under the guidance of those in authority. The two work together. They might see things differently, but they can certainly work together. How about that? I actually finished before noon. What are you saying? Why don't you stand with me? I'll pray for you. Yeah. Yeah, I didn't include the smart alecks in that group. Just put yourself in the position of receiving, if you would. There's something about saying, Lord, I am a vessel with my lid off. Fill me up with proper understanding. Lord, we want to be a people who embrace all that you have for us. We want to embrace these things called the gifts of the Spirit. We want to embrace all that you have and how you design these things that seem a little bit awkward to us at times to minister. And we want to become good at it. We want to practice these gifts and let your Holy Spirit work through them. And I bless every gifted person in here, whether it's if it's in the realm of prophecy or praying for the sick or maybe ministering on a worship team or Sunday school teaching or whatever. The giftedness that's in these people, I bless. And I speak life. I speak a refreshing upon them that they would just be empowered to use their gifts and talents to let the ministry of Jesus flow through them to this house and to those outside of this house, wherever they go. I release it upon them. And I pray that we would all get a healthier understanding of what it means to be in authority and under authority, that we would be a healthy body, that we would have hearts made soft, and that the wounds that we've had would be healed, and that we could be healthy people again, Lord, and that we could see how authority is for our benefit, and it will bring such a healthy balance to us all. I bless everyone here. I bless anyone who listens to this on the podcast, on the recording. I just speak a blessing over you to receive all that the Lord has for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Oh, yes, pick up chairs, please.